Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we truly believe, Lord, that you are here and that you're wrapping up the Gentile dispensation, making ready a prepared people for you. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would anoint my thoughts this morning in the hearts of your people, Lord, that you would bring forth only that which you have intended for us to know and to hear. And bring us forth, Lord, in a preparation, a readiness in our heart, that we might come to meet thee very soon. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, and again Wednesday night, we spoke from Romans 7 and verse 6 as for our text. This is where the Apostle Paul said that, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We then brought out what Brother Branham said concerning the judgment that is ordained to come in America, and of course the judgment that will come throughout the rest of the world. And Brother Branham, we took you and showed you a comparison that Brother Branham gave of the time of Elijah that he had made concerning the elect lady of that hour, which he called the widow woman. Now, he said she was a widow because he said, as a type, in this hour, we have a elect lady who was married to a system. And, of course, that system has died. And so she is then ready, because she's not under that influence anymore, but she's ready then to hear the message that Elijah has to bring. And, of course, we know that the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the message, Jezebel Religion, Brother Brown preached right up in Middletown. And to give you a little bit of background on that particular message, the fellows that were kind of running the show up there, a couple of Pentecostal preachers, they wanted to have Brother Branham come and preach so they could draw people to their own churches, kind of using him, just as many people use the message, many people use the Bible. And they basically got up there before Brother Branham spoke, and they said, now, you don't have to believe Brother Branham's doctrine. Brother Branham's not much of a preacher, but he's got this discernment that never misses. So you believe the discernment, but you don't believe the discernment on the word. When Brother Branham preached Jezebel Religion, those of you that have heard the tape, and those that haven't heard the tape, you should hear the tape. At the end of the message, Brother Branham called for an altar call for repentance in their heart. Three people raised their hand. When he asked those three people to come forward, none of them came forward. So Brother Branham, when he left the stage at that point, he turned to them and he waved goodbye. And that was the end of Middletown. It's sad to see that men's influences can destroy the works of God, but that's what the devil has done in every age. Now, in Jezebel Religion, when Brother Branham preached at Middletown, he tells us about the judgments that are coming on this nation because they've turned down his prophet. Then a few minutes into this explanation of what is in store for those who reject the word of God, he also lets us know how the elect made it through the time that was going to be very similar in nature. So from Jezebel Religion, Brother Brown said, when God sends forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think you've seen something, you just wait after a while, you haven't seen nothing. You think you're dying for a good spiritual revival, you wait till after a bit. You just wait long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible said so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophet, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness, somewhere hid away. Then he tells us that the persecution will come via political route, because they don't have enough clout within the religious route. He goes on to say, then one day after sin had taken its toll, and God had brought his people to their knees, Jezebel took everything. She wiped it all up, and she'll do it again. That's thus saith the Holy Bible. She'll do it again. She's right on the throne now, behind the figurehead, twisting it any way she wants to, and nobody's going to stop her. Certainly nobody's going to stop her now, because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, they cut it all into politics, and there they done it. That's exactly what they done. Which the political will be a boycott, just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here, see? And the Bible said it. Now at this point he tells us what happened in the Alpha example, that we might understand what is to happen in the Omega hour. Because he goes on, he says, then after the days of his prophecy, what happened? The church languished. The great terror of Jezebel, she took them all in herself, gobbles them up, took them in herself, and built groves and everything else. But one day God called him out again. And here he come out. And listen close now, and don't get angry with me. But I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. When he come out, what did God do? He sent him to a widow woman. Then Brother Brown tells us the nature of this widow woman, the nature of her spirit, and why that God sent back Elijah back to meet with this widow woman. He goes on in paragraph 68, he says, now, it looked like that he was sent to take what little that she had, but actually it was vice versa. When she was willing to give what she had in support of the word, God fed her. And if you're willing to give what spirit you do have, what spirit that God's give you to support of the word, then God will keep you alive. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Don't you see it, church? Don't think that I'm beside myself. I'm not. But what you have got, what little you do believe in God, what faith that you do have, place it on the word, not on organization. Put it in God's word. He'll keep you alive. She was ready then, because she couldn't before, because they wouldn't let her. But now she's ready. Will she receive it? God sent a prophet her way. Will she receive his word? Will she receive this prophet? Yes, she did. And he told her, said, now, what little life that you have got, place it here. Bring it to me first. And what happened? Then the rest of the world was languishing and dying in hunger, and her and her children and her household all eat three meals, good meals a day. Divine revelation of the word. I hope you see it, friend. What went on? He stayed there until the famine was over, living with this woman, this church, that received him and believed his word. And he kept her alive, kept the church alive by the word of the Lord, because he said, thus saith the Lord. Now those are pretty strong words of indictment, and yet also strong words of comfort. Now I believe that the only difference between us and the world is that we have a revelation which they do not have. God has sent us his Elijah to us, and we're now living off the bread of life when the world is receiving the last plague of spiritual death, because that's what's taking place right now. The world is dead. Drove by a church the other day, a Presbyterian church. Big sign outside. Not he's risen, not he's here, but Jazzercise sign up. Jazzercise sign up. Now that church didn't have a fellowship hall. They had to move the chairs aside in the sanctuary to have their Jazzercise. It's nothing but a lodge. And as Brother Branham warned us, he said spiritual death was the last plague to hit. It's hit. You cannot tell me, brothers and sisters, the people are not dead, 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 dead as a doornail. They have no clue as to what's going on. Even when they see that things are winding up, they're not turning back to God. They're not turning to his word. Some are fleeing to the mountains thinking they can outlast this thing themselves. But there is no hope outside this message. Because there is no rapture outside this message. But the problem is, are we in this message? Or should I put it this way, is this message in us? The scripture does tell us that there will be a famine in the land, not just for bread and water, but for hearing of the word of God. In Amos chapter 11, or chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, "Behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, it seems to me that the devil loves this word "not." He loves to play with it. In this case, he says, God says they shall not find it. They say, "We found it." Remember the old thing in the 80s? I found it. Scripture says they won't find it. So whose word are you going to believe? God's or man's? In the garden, God said, "Thou shalt surely die the day you eat thereof." The serpent said, "Thou shalt not." He inserted one word, "not." Today, our government does not believe in the Ten Commandments. They've taken all the "nots" out of the Ten Commandments. Until their commandments is, "Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt steal. Thou shalt covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt kill." One little word, "not," caused the death of man in the Alpha, in the very beginning, and has caused the death of a nation at the end time. "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt honor him with all thy substance." And the Supreme Court says, "Thou shalt not." You see where that one little word, "not," has changed the course of humanity. The scripture also tells us what is coming on this world in the form of judgment will affect everyone who lives on the face of this planet. In Luke 21, verse 25, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass," notice when they begin to come to pass, when? When it comes with power and great glory in a cloud. When you begin to see these things come to pass, he says, "Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." That means it's very close at the door. "And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass away." What generation? The generation that sees these things at hand. The fig tree, the distress of nations, the squeeze coming down, all these things. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts would be overcharged." That means weighed down with surfeiting. That's like a giddiness that you get from drinking. Like Brother Branson, their little boy walking through the graveyard, he's whistling. He's whistling. Trying to say it's not there when it is. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged." That means weighed down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, And so that day would come upon you unawares. How many people are unaware? How many people are unprepared? Now, I'm not talking about the preparations in the natural to make sure you get water and food and things for some hard times are coming. Because if we believe the prophet and he said there's a depression coming, you're going to feel it. The whole world will feel it. But I'm talking about the spiritual. How many people are actually making sure that they're in the ark and not on the outside? You can identify with the message all you want, but are you in it? Are you part of the shout? Are you sure in your soul that God's called you out to a rapture? Or are you still toying with the world? Watch you therefore and pray. My first voice is, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Notice, to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And stand before the Son of Man. Stand in His presence. To escape. Escape hither. Come quickly. What is there to escape? All these things. What's that? The distress of nations. What's that? The famine in the land. The spiritual death. The NIV puts it this way: be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. It will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. So that's everybody. It's going to affect everybody. Now, that first depression, it was worldwide. But the people in the deepest parts of the earth, the jungle, the Aborigines, and everything else, it didn't affect them. But what's going to affect the people today is because there is no more Aboriginals. I've been there. They're just as civilized as you and I. There is no more jungle peoples. They've become civilized. They've got their electricity and things to keep them living. Things have changed. Back then there was about 3.5 million people. Today there's approaching 6 billion. 3.5 billion versus 6 billion. Almost double the population. In Matthew 7 and verse 24 it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew. Now, notice the rain descended, the floods came, the Bible says that the devil would come on like a flood. The winds blew, what's that? Winds of doctrine. But also, if you notice, it's putting this in the natural, the rain's coming down, the flood arising, like in the days of Noah, the winds blowing. And they beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. Now, in getting back to the book of Romans, I'd like to pick up at verse 7 through the rest of this chapter. We'll be dealing with the struggle of sin, because we're dealing now today with the preparation of ourselves, our soul, for the going home. Now remember, Paul had just spoken to us in verse 6 about living in a newness of the Spirit. He said, but now we are delivered from the law, but that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And we read about, or we read about, the widow woman who also yielded her spirit to the things of God. Brother Bam said, when she was willing to give what she had in support of the word, God fed her. And if you're willing to give what spirit you do have, what spirit that God's give you to support of the word, then God will keep you alive. The support we give to this word is what God looks at then. Because that support is a reflector of our heart and the condition of our heart, and therefore it shows what spirit motivates our life. What does motivate you? Is it getting ready to go home? I think that is for quite a few in here. And that's what it should be. Now I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 25 from the NIV. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Now, let me just break this down a little bit for you to help you. When I was a sinner, and I didn't know I was a sinner, I could walk around the campus with just a pair of, you know, like, I don't know if you understand what the guys in football wear, but basically we would have just a cut-off t-shirt that was, you know, for our shoulder pads, and we'd have these, you know, they were gray in color, and we had these gray shorts that we would wear under our football gear. And that's basically all we wore. And then, you know, of course, underneath the shorts, you had, you know, things. But the fact is that we dressed that way, went to classes, didn't think nothing of it. Didn't think nothing of the women coming in dressed naked. Thought nothing of it. But when I became a Christian, all of a sudden I thought I've given my life to God, and yet I've never had so much trouble in my life. I used to be blind to these things, and now I see what it is. It used to not affect me, but now it affects me. And so Paul is saying this very thing. He says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous is a good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, I never recognized it before because I was dead as a doornail spiritually. And now that I was quickened to life, I recognized the death that I was living in and that was all around me. And until you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you will not recognize that the world is death to you. You can't, because you're dead, spiritually speaking. And as long as you're dead, spiritually speaking, there is no ark. There is no rapture. There is no going home and avoiding the plagues and everything else. If you have not been born again, I would pray day and night that God would give me birth to His Word. And we're going to talk this morning about how that can come about. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Let me back up a little bit. So that through the commandments sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I would have to agree that the law is good because I don't want to do those things, even though I'm doing them. So I'm admitting then, because my conscience tells me it's no good, I'm admitting that the law is good. The word is good. As it is written, it is no longer than I myself who do these things, which I don't want to do, but it is the sin that is living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot seem to carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I seem to keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that's doing it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Now the Weymouth translation puts it this way: but if I do that which I desire not to do, it can no longer be said that it is I who is doing it, but the sin which has its home within me does it. I find then the law of my nature to be that when I desire to do what is right, evil is lying in ambush for me. For in my inmost self, all my sympathy is with the law of God. But I discover within me a different law at war with the law of my understanding, and leading me captive to the law which is everywhere at work in my body, the law of sin. Unhappy man that I am, who will rescue me from this death-burdened body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To sum up then, with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God. But with my lower nature, I am in servitude to the law of sin. This body, brother, sister, that you are living in now is part of the curse. And as long as you're in this body of this death, you're going to have a warfare. Now, what are you going to yield to? The body of this death, or that which is calling out from within? Now, in understanding the two natures that dwell within, we must first understand that although we have two natures, we do not have two souls. What Paul is speaking of here is the nature of the spirit or the soul versus the nature of your flesh. It is your flesh that was sown in sin and came forth to the world speaking lies, but not your soul. That is the life that God breathed into you. Now, I realize that the scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And this is true. But what speaks of the life that sins? That life is what must die. In other words, he's not, when he says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, he's not speaking, even though it's the word nephesh, it actually means the life. So the life that is sinning has got to die. And here Paul is telling us that we have two natures warring within us, the nature of God by the Spirit and the nature of the flesh by the natural act of procreation. Now the miracle of the whole thing is that God would bring together the two to make one vessel. From Questions and Answers, preached August 30th, 1964, Brother Branham said, "You can't be in two bodies at one time, but there can be two natures in you at one time." Now the nature of the Spirit of the Lord, when you're born again, you're not born of physical like the body was. But what's happened? The spiritual birth has come to you. And while the spiritual birth is growing into your heart of God, there is a physical or a celestial body growing to receive. To that body. Just as when the body is presented to the earth, the Spirit comes in, and when the Spirit goes out of the body, there is a body waiting. For we know that after this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See, that's it. The spiritual body of the people. So, brother, sister, it's not only then being born again, but it's feeding that body the nutrients of the Word so that you don't have a spiritual body missing hands and toes and fingers and everything else. In other words, it's feeding word upon word that it'll bring forth word cell upon word cell upon word cell. Now from communion, Brother Branham said, "I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. In their nature, I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar, and all the habits of the world laid right in me. But down in there too was another nature present, see, predestinated, was in there by God. And this same body, see, two natures in there. Well, I only catered to one. As it growed, I grew as a baby, dada. First thing you know, I become a liar, become everything else that's a sinner, because I was raised up that way. But down in there was a little speck of life all the time." From experiences, he said, "You are two people in one. Your soul, that's the nature of the Spirit, of course. But now your body and spirit. Is that right? You are a body, flesh, and you're an inside there, a spirit. Is that true?" All right. So Brother Bram's letting us know then that you are two people. There's a body and there's a spirit. There's a physical being, and then there's a spiritual being housed within that physical being. Which one are we listening to? What's conducting our life? Is it the inner man or is it the outer man? From Cruelty of Sin, he said, "Make him out of the dust of the earth now. Not in his own image. He had already made the man. Then he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul." So the soul of the man is the nature of the spirit. Now when you're reborn, you don't get a new spirit. You get a new nature of that spirit. It's the same spirit, but a new nature of it. You take two men, stand them together, both look alike, and one of them a sinner and one of them a Christian. One man says, I got a spirit the same as you have, see? But one of them is different. His soul, his nature's different. He's been changed. From Word Became Flesh, he said, "We are a threefold being, soul, body, and spirit. We know that what is flesh is, we realize that, it's here. We know that the spirit is, it controls the flesh, but what is the soul? The soul is the nature of the spirit." Now, where some have gone off in looking at what Brother Branham is telling us here is that they teach that since the soul is the nature of the spirit, and since we are born with one nature, then when we are born again, we receive another nature. Then it must be that we have two souls. The first soul is the one we are born with, they say. And the Scripture tells us that the soul that sinneth, that soul shall surely die. But what they fail to quote is the very next verse that says, "But if that soul shall repent, it shall surely live." Now in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed, and keep all of my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. So what God is willing to do is to take the nature of the soul and bring it forth in a new birth to quicken it so that it can take over the entire body. Therefore, you don't have to die, but you can live forever. From thirsting for life, he said, a soul is the nature of the spirit, and when a man is converted, he doesn't get another spirit, he gets a spirit change. A conversion means to change his thinking, change his way of living, and so forth. Therefore, in getting back to what Paul is telling us, as long as we're living in the body of this death, we will have a struggle with this body to bring into submission to God's word. Because the body was created from the wrong seed or the wrong desire. Therefore, it will always manifest wrong desire. But when our soul is quickened to life, it will seek first the kingdom of God. Then the key to understanding this is Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And reading from verse 1, Paul says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now what's Paul saying here? He says, by nature, you are the children of wrath. Not that you are the children of wrath, but your nature. Now what does he mean? Well, let's go back to the Genesis 6. Noah was the last man that was genetically perfect, son of God. So every one of us has that mix in us. And how did the mix come? By a sexual act. And how were you born? By a sexual act. Therefore, the desires, if the seed comes forth, if every seed will bring forth after its kind, and you were brought forth by a sexual act, then you will produce a sexual thinking. That's Freud. Although Freud was a Bible. In other words, Freud says that the deepest root, the very primary function of every human being, every living creature, is to reproduce. So it goes to sex. That's the human flesh. But how were you born of the Spirit? By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. In Peter, he tells us that you're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the Word of God. Therefore, then, if the new birth is by the Word of God, then what's the desire going to be? The Word of God. See? Now, Martin Luther said in his preface to the book of Romans, he said, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart. And for this reason, his laws make its demand on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works. But rather it punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. The law is spiritual, for if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no man can satisfy it, unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear and compulsion. But everything out of a willing heart. That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there is sin, there sin remains. And displeasure with the law and enmity towards it, though the law is good and just and holy. That's like this. If the Spirit of God is not living and abiding in you, then knowing this is the end time will make you upset. It'll make you kind of be mad. Like God's robbing you of some great thing. But if the Spirit of God is in you, you can't hardly wait to get out of here. And I'll tell you, if the Spirit of God's not in you, you won't get out of here. So you'll be left with the thing that you so love and crave. And that's death. It all comes down to your heart. That law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and requires such a spirit. Notice it requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity towards it, though the law is good and just and holy. You know it's right, but you just don't want to do it. Why? Because you're not born again. If you're born again, there's a new spirit living in you, that you do have a desire. You want to do it. Now, you might war because sometimes you don't do it, but the fact that you don't do it sometimes, even though your heart tells you you want to do it, that shows that the war is going on. It's the flesh versus the Spirit of God. But if your inner desire is you don't care to do it and you don't want to do it, then there's no warfare. You see? So the very evidence that there's something pricking at your heart, showing you what is right, means that you need to yield to that to be saved. Now, sin in the Scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men to the outward works, namely the inmost hearts with all its powers. Faith, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. Like Brother Brown said, they have hope, but they don't have faith. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and powers. And it brings with it the Holy Ghost. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we read in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Notice who's giving it, the new heart. "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them." So what is the very purpose of God placing His Word in us? Is to keep His Word. To do it. To be a living epistle, right? Well, what about this, "a new spirit will I give you"? You see, Brother Brown said that's where Pentecostals have made their mistake. God gave them a new heart, a new spirit, but He didn't stop there. And they think because they got this new spirit that they have the Holy Spirit. And He says, and so they stop short. From impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham says, "So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then," he said after that, "then I'll give you a new spirit." What's that? "A new desire. I want to do right." So the new heart is a new understanding. Oh, this was wrong to do? Oh, that's fine. What does the Word say? I'll do what? Okay, that's what I want to do. That's that new heart. Then the new desire is you want to do what is right. And you do it. From Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And if we turn to Psalm 139, and we'll read verse 23 to 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me to the test, and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's that new desire, wanting God's desire. From looking at the unseen, Brother Anson, about 4 years ago, up in Chicago, I was reading a great headline in the paper, where that the medical science had found a little compartment in the heart of a human being that did not even have a cell in it. It was not found in the animal life. It was found only in the human body, the human heart. And they said it must be the dwelling place of the soul. So then man does think with his heart. You look with your eyes, but you're understanding with your heart. And remember, David said, place within me. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. In my soul, see. Therefore, if your heart is right with God, you will want to have the right thinking, which is his thoughts, because Brother Branham says that he says, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, but a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he says, I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. Therefore, if your heart is right with God, you will want to have the right thinking, which are his thoughts. And if he has given you a new spirit, then you will have a desire to think his thoughts. And not until your desire changes can he place his Holy Spirit, which comes to you in the form of the Holy Word, could he place it in you, because he could never place a Holy Word in an unholy vessel. So it's got to be justified. It has to have a new heart. It has to be sanctified. It has to have a new desire. And then God can place that Word in your tabernacle. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, God would not place his Word, his Holy Word, in a vessel that had not the right understanding, nor the right desire to have the right understanding. That is why I've said all along that the only thing that the fivefold ministry can do for you is to teach you the doctrine, that God might anoint that doctrine in your heart, and that God might bring forth the life of his Word, that it might abide in your heart. That's why you can get on the internet and try to talk to these people all you want. Last night with Chris, he came up to the house and he had the little computer thing, and we got onto the internet with Dwayne. And how many times did we try to ask the people if they wanted to talk the Word? 3, 4 at least. And you know, the first response from them, yeah, that'd be great. And then somebody else come on the line, oh, hi, Joe. Oh, hi, Helen. Hi, Martha. And we say, well, aren't we going to talk the Word? Yeah, let's talk the Word. Oh, where are you from? And you could sit there for minutes and minutes and minutes on end. And the minutes would turn to hours, and there wouldn't be any word spoken or talked on the chat channel. It's all dating games. That's all it is. And what is that? It's the spirit of the world. You go on the internet and any of those other chat channels, what is it? It's boy meet girl. Or boy meet boy. And that's all it's boiled down to. Nothing but the filthy sodomite condition of the hour. It's right in the message. Right in the message. Like Brother Vail said, the make-believers have taken over the message. The big campaigns, the big meetings, it's all the make-believers. Where does it put us? Well, it puts God outside and He is the Word, puts Him outside the church, doesn't it? And Brother Brown said that he came to just that little widow woman. Well, I'd be happy and thankful to be that little widow woman, that little washwoman that had one take. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we pray sincerely, Lord, that you would give us that new heart, the new thinking, the new desire, Lord, to desire that new thinking, and place within us, Lord, each and every one of us, your Spirit. That, Father, you would, knowing that you could not leave your own Spirit behind when you go forth in the rapture, that you would take us with you. For, Lord, there's nothing here that's worth holding on to. It's all moth-eaten, it's all rust-corrupted. But, Lord, simply, take us to the new Jerusalem. Take us to the millennium. Take us to the new earth. Take us to the wedding supper. But let us, O God, ever be with thee. is our prayer. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Yeah, the musicians come forward and close. And just a reminder, we'll have a little meeting in the back, the board meeting, for a few minutes. We're actually done quite early today. I didn't have a perfect message, though, because it was more than 25 minutes, but... We'll sing that song, Lord, I Want to Know You More.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call. And all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Lord, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Lord, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. To look into Your word stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Lord, I want to know You more. When my daily needs ordinarily lose life and song, and when my heart bleeds of sensitivity to Him is gone, I've run my race, but I've set my pace and face a shattered soul. One look into His word gives life and a hunger to behold. Lord, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Lord, I want to know You, and I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to know You more. Lord, I want to know You more. I want to know You more. I love You, Lord, and I lift my perfect joy, my King. And what you hear, may it be
Hallelujah.